We'll be talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Apostolic Vacuum Cleaner, brand new model out. Hi, this is Stephan Yah for Yahweh. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the emissaries came to Messiah, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? That was from Matthew chapter 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. The Apostle Shaul says, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is a slaughter offering for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread that we use during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is symbolic. It's a symbolic of sincerity and truth. The Apostle Shaul just said that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And furthermore, he tells us to purge out the old leaven, not only the old physical leaven around the palace, around the home there, but spiritually, to purge out the old leaven and search our spirits. There was an article written by Richard Nichols of GiveShare called Seven Sins in the Congregation Today. We could study that as a guide as to what sins that we should think about and try to come out of by the power of the Spirit. What are the seven sins in the congregation today? This is just a side study here before we really dive into the unleavened bread subject. But what are the seven sins, quickly? The answer has little to do with feast keeping and has everything to do with your behavior, my behavior right now. And you can get the thread, the URL, like this. You go to giveshare.org/holyday/feast of unleavened bread. That's FUB, F-U-B, S-I-N, as in sin, HTML, or .html. Look at my website for this article that I am reading out of right now. Look on the Yahweh website there. Look for the article, and you can find that thread and copy and paste it. Or, easier yet, just go to giveshare.org. That's giveshare.org. And then look under the feast days, or he calls it holy day. We don't use that terminology. But H-O-L-Y. Then you'll come up with a lot of articles, a lot of great ones. And GiveShare's best offering is about Passover, in part two of the Passover. It's giveshare.org, Holy Day Passover, number two. And also number one is very good. But it's a little bit more basic there. I enjoyed part two much more. Polluted Bread for Passover from GiveShare, Holy Day Passbread.html. Actually, better just go to giveshare.org and then search around a little bit there for articles and so on. In fact, here are the seven sins of that he has in the Church of God. Of course, this is a larger congregation here on the air. We're speaking with people in Messianic congregations and Jewish congregations, Christian churches and so on. But what are the seven sins? First, idolizing organizations and idolizing ministers. Boy, that's a biggie today in the mega churches with Rick and all them, all those. Secondly, stealing Yahweh's tithes several ways. Stealing Yahweh's tithe. Third, rejecting scriptural principles on health and healing. Health and healing. Fourthly, heretical beliefs. Fifth, watering down the Sabbath and the feast days. Sixth, rejecting or not rejecting fellowship. We should reject fellowship if they are contrary to Yahweh's word. Seventh, perverting and or neglecting marriage and family. And then he goes into Richard goes into each category there. First, idolizing organizations and ministers, stealing the tithes, and heretical beliefs. How about that one? Let's just quickly go there and see if I can. How long is it? I don't want to do the whole thing. A great deal of literature from a multitude of Sabbath-keeping groups comes to us, and exclusivism, rejection of the Hebrew calendar, rejection of Yahweh's calendar would be a big problem. There's no official Hebrew calendar out there. You know, well, there is one printed by different organizations. Unscriptural ideas concerning the New Testament Passover, wrong first fruit dates or Pentecost dates, exaggerated and unfounded prophetic claims. Now, those are some real biggies there that we're not going to haggle over right now. We don't want to haggle over those. We do want to be concerned with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, though. And welcome. Thanks for joining us here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is also called Passover. Exodus chapter 45, Matthew 26, that we read earlier. Matt 26, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the emissaries came to the Messiah, to Yehoshua, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the emissaries or disciples asked him that. Asked our heavenly Messiah. Boy, wouldn't have you just wanted to be there, huh? Just to be a mouse in the corner and hear that conversation. Well, you just heard it. Ezekiel 45:21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And we could break down the words unleavened bread there. We could break down the word Passover from the Hebrew. We could break that right down in the concordance, which I'm not going to do right now. But that would give us the exact translation of those words. People just say, for example, that, well, Passover doesn't mean Passover, or unleavened bread doesn't mean unleavened bread. But the proof would be in translating each word, and that's pretty easy these days. Just get out a scripture concordance. You can get it on your computer. Go to E5, the E5 group, and they have that. Well, hopefully they still have it. I'm not positive about that. But the E5 group does have really good software that featured, and it was free, that featured Hebrew and Greek lexicon, the Strong's Concordance, where you could just point to a word out of Matthew 26, for example, point to unleavened bread, and it would give you the interpretation of that from the concordance or from the Hebrew lexicon. Nice, huh? I mean, that's really fast. It'll save you hours and hours of research, and it's all done for you. And almost automatically. If you want to do it the hard way, that's even better. It'll take you a lot longer. So we had Ezekiel 45:21. We had Matt 26:17. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Therefore let us keep the feast. So what feast? There was no feast, right? After the Messiah died in the tree? We have to live by every word that proceeds out of Yahweh's mouth. We have to live by every word from Genesis to the Revelation. Except for anything that he clearly said was abrogated. Hebrews chapter 9 would tell us that. At 9:27, which stood only in meats and drinks and carnal ordinances imposed on us until the time of Reformation. Hebrews chapter 9 said that. But objectors, even messianic objectors, Sabbath-keeping, names-keeping objectors will say, well, you cannot keep the feast today, even though, we'll do it, we'll volunteer to do it, but you don't have to keep them because there is no temple. The temple has been destroyed. And furthermore, you'd have to keep them in Jerusalem. But if we look back at Scripture all the way to Genesis, but officially back to Exodus, we see that they were keeping the feasts. They kept them at Ramses, at Shiloh, before the temple was reared up. And and Paul says, if we want to go to the New Testament only, if you're a person only believes that we can go to the New Testament, that there's no authority in the Old, but I know you're not one of those, but Colossians chapter 2:16. I could quote it by heart, but maybe I'll miss a word or something, so let's look it up here. There we go. Colossians 2, from the original Antioch Scrolls, has been translated into our everyday, our modern versions. Anything except the NIV, the NAS, or the watered-down versions. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his tree. Now, the handwriting of ordinances, that was a certificate of indebtedness that was against us. So that was, the death penalty. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no man judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a feast day or of the new moon. Paul, what do you mean, new moon? Nobody's keeping those, right? Here's years and years, not sure, about 20 or 30 years after Messiah died on the tree. What does he mean? Let no man judge you in respect of, in the keeping of, rather, of a feast day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. What do you mean, but the body of Messiah? Oh, I see. That goes with the first part of the sentence. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, but the body of Messiah is equipped to judge you. Let no man beguile you of your reward. And on it goes there. So that's an excerpt from Colossians chapter 2. I could hear somebody down at the prison ministry saying, wait a minute, Stefania, you're taking that out of context. You have to read the entire chapter. And I'd say, well, okay, we have time to read the entire chapter, but I think we need to keep it in context, so let's read the entire scripture from cover to cover. We don't want to take anything out of... So we're reading everything about this particular subject to keep it in context. And this is not, by itself, a proof text that the feast days are for today, but it would certainly give heavy weight of evidence that we are to keep the feast days. Paul is preaching more positively how to keep the feast here in Colossians 2:16 than he is in the Protestant minds, the Gentile mindset that we're no one is to judge us if we don't want to keep the feasts. It's in keeping of the feasts, not in not keeping them. If that makes any grammatical sense at all. Exodus 13. Now we really get into the hands-on now, how to keep the feast. And why should we even try? Well, because we love Yahweh. Exodus 13, put that excuse aside, right? Exodus 13, 6 and 7, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. Oh, you don't mean I have to do that. I mean, that's eating, what's a big deal about eating, Yahweh? And I'm sure Adam and Eve, that was symbolic, right? But thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to Yahweh. So that's the seventh day of the feast there, the high day. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. So make sure you got plenty of that, of the unleavened bread. And not just rye crisp. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. You can't hide, go out and hide the cans that have yeast in them somewhere. And, if someone's objecting, please continue to listen. I have more to say about that to defend my position. We'll go from Exodus 13 to Exodus 34, verse 18. Hope you can all hear me. Turn up the volume. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Aviv. For in the month Aviv thou camest out from Egypt, Mitzrayim. So, let's see, 7 days we're to eat unleavened bread, as he commanded us, in the time of the month Aviv. And so in the month Aviv is actually the first month of the year. And we don't mean the pagan name January either, after the goddess Janus. We mean in about the pagan month of March or April. That is when when the new year begins, not in the dead of the winter, but when things are alive, growing, and fresh, and budding out. New life is being recreated on the earth by Yahweh's laws of seeds growing. You farmers know a lot about that. Leviticus 23, verse 6. Leviticus 23, or Vayikra 23. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And then it continues. I'm just using excerpts here. Numbers 28 says about the same thing again. Numbers 28:17. In the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. We're going to make a big deal about unleavening the house here in a moment with that apostolic vacuum cleaner, the brand new model there that, what's that guy in the big hotel chain that uses that? Well, maybe the idea will come to me later. It's not important. Actually, the first feast was commanded before the Ten Commandments were given. Well, how did I said that wrong, didn't I? But, Exodus 13, for example, and Exodus 12 are before the Ten Commandments were given. The Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20. If you've studied your word diligently, and I'll guarantee that about 99%, 99.9% of you have, you know that the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the law, the statutes and judgments, are found in Exodus 20. So this is way back before that, about a year or two before that, in Exodus 12 and 13, commands and keeping the feast of unleavened bread, they were given, you know, which to some people would make a difference into the timing of that. But to the rest of us, it wouldn't make any difference because we just obey everything Yahweh told us to do. Why we do that? Well, I don't know, just because it's, something different to do, right? It may be that also the novelty of it is kind of neat, you know, when you're first kind of different, when you're first coming into an assembly that keeps the feast days. If you've never kept them before, there's a freshness about it and about the people there, and they all are sensing that, hey, you're new, you're coming in, and all these people are surrounding you and, trying to tell you how to keep the feast and everything. So there's a novel element in there, but, after 25 years, that the freshness fades away. So we're keeping the feast. Why? Because he commanded us, and we have to go out and do it, and we love to just do rules all the time. Well, no, that isn't the reason either, necessarily, even though that is part of it. We do have to keep the rules. We must keep Yahweh's ways, his culture, to keep Yahweh's walk, the way Yahweh wants us to walk, but we keep it because we love him, because he first loved us. 1 John 5 says we keep his commandments and they're not grievous. Not just the Ten Commandments, even though if it were only that, it's the Ten are a summary of all of his intent toward us, intents and purposes. And the two greatest commandments, of course, summarize all of those 212 laws, statutes, and judgments. Or some want to say 613. I don't care. Even if it were 1,000, it would still, it wouldn't be that difficult for a average person like me to memorize only 1,000 laws, as opposed to going around the entire world and trying to navigate around the laws of each and every country, or from state to state, county to county, and city to city. There's always thousands of laws in every city, and they're always changing, but Yahweh never changes. It goes without saying, so I won't say it anymore. Deuteronomy 16:3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. Deuteronomy 16. I'm going to eat and also read the entire portion of verses 3 to 8 in chapter 16. No leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Mithraim in haste, out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. There shall be no leavened bread seen with thee at all thy coast 7 days. So there, get out the apostolic, the emissariac vacuum cleaner. In all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even. Now somebody will say, well, okay, well, how about sacrifices, you know? And then we could counter that with, well, Messiah is our offering. And then they'd say, okay, well, he's our offering for everything. He kept, you know, he didn't commit adultery, so now we don't have to worry about that commandment. But, yeah, it's just no end to their way of thinking that'll just branch off out there into sin. But continuing, thou offerest the first day at even, that it's not supposed to remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not offer the Passover within any of thy gates, which Yahweh, thy mighty one, giveth thee, but at the place which Yahweh shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt offer the Passover at even, that's the beginning of the 14th day of the first month, at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And that the season was at the beginning of the year, the scriptural year. And then one more sentence. Thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which Yahweh, thy mighty one, shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning, and turn in the morning, and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to Yahweh. Thou shalt do no work. And I didn't finish up the quote there, but I think that's the end of it. Deuteronomy, again, chapter 16, and about the 8th verse there. So, and then Exodus 12, we're going to read the whole portion there. It's quite similar, but this backs up way before Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. So back there in Exodus 12, verse 15 to 20. Shemot 12. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. That's just a simple command there. That's not that big of a thing. Everybody does spring cleaning. That's where the world got that spring cleaning from, is Yahweh's command at the beginning of the year, of the scriptural year, to put the leaven out. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a pure convocation. In the seventh day there shall be a pure convocation. So that's two high days there. That's only two Sabbaths, two high Sabbaths. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. Now, wait a minute. Does this apply to all the feast days then? Can we just cook at all the feast days? He just told us that whatever is necessary, we can prepare food here. And we're once again reading in Exodus 12 and about the 16th, 17th verse there. So it says that you can prepare food even on the high days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this is not a command for the other feast days. But many assemblies insist that it is, but we're not going to do that. I don't believe that what applies to one feast day applies to all of them. Otherwise, of course, you'd be doing the commands of first fruits. You'd be doing the commands of all the feast days. You'd be blowing the trumpets, as you would, of course, but like on Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. You'd be fasting as of the day, as in the Day of Atonement. You'd be keeping, you'd be building Sukkot. You'd be waving palm trees or whatever it is you do during Sukkot, according to Leviticus 23. You'd be doing all of those things. If one command and one feast applied to all feast days, then you'd have to do them all at all feast days. There wouldn't be any difference between one feast or another. But this particular feast day that we believe here, according to this scripture, that you can prepare food even on the two high days. However, not on the seventh-day Sabbath. That Sabbath command, yes, it does have more authority. What Yahweh said is set in stone, and it doesn't mean that the command for the feast days is any less than the Sabbath day. It just means that He originally gave us the command in Exodus 20. That was after chapter 12, but Exodus 20, you could go back farther than that. But anyway, from creation to not do any work whatsoever on the seventh-day Sabbath. So it doesn't preempt or override a feast day commandment, does not override Yahweh's seventh-day Sabbath, not according to our understanding here at YahwehYahweh.name. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Did I miss? In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Yes, I did miss it. Until, whether or not that word is important, until, so, you know, should read, look that up, until the 1 and 20th day, or the 21st day of the month at even. Which month it is? First month. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger. So you're going to have strangers amongst you, of course. Well, hopefully we'll have some strangers come in here, keep the feast with us. Whether you be a stranger or born in the land, you know, if you're homeborn, born in Israel, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. By way of announcements here, before we talk about the vacuuming that needs to be done on the non-high days, on the non-Sabbaths, we're going to have an announcement here about the year 2011. The scriptural new year was according to the pagan Roman calendar, it was in the fourth month, the fifth day of 2011. The Passover is when it's always on. Aviv 14. On the common calendar, that'll be the night going into, into 4/18, or commonly called April 18th, the second day of the week. So if I'm confusing you on these dates, and you don't have the text in front of you, just let us skim over this real quickly, and we'll get back to the vacuuming there. The unleavened bread in 2011 is 419 to 425. 419 is the first high day. 425 is the last day. Last day or high day in the book of Acts. Chapter 20, verse 6, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is kept 27 years after the Savior's resurrection. 27 years. I mean, if Yahweh is giving us a command to stay away from His feast days and His Sabbath, His original Sabbath, why is He taking 27 years to just tell people for the first time that they're not to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread anymore? 20? My eyes are going out or something. Paul said, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them in Troas 5 days, in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first of the week, that's one of the high Sabbaths, the word day is in italics. That was added because they actually misunderstood here, but that's okay. Upon the first of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. and a guy fell out the window there. So that wasn't actually commonly called Sunday. That was it could have been, but in that particular year, could have been any day. It was the first high day of the week here. And if they want to argue that it was Sunday, well then it'll make it that they had a Sabbath meeting which went over past midnight and into the first day of the week, which the line doesn't break at midnight, it breaks at sunset. Anyway, it still comes out in Yahweh's favor that he's still consistent with the word and he's not trying to teach us two conflicting ideas and hypotheses and conclusions. So, we try to figure it out, but it's just right there. And Acts 20, verse 6, unleavened bread is still kept 27 years after the resurrection. And then later, first fruits. The Apostle Paul said regarding a feast of first fruits of Yahweh in Acts 20. So where were we? Acts 20, verse 16. Okay, just in the same chapter, but instead starting at the 16th verse now. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For if he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be, which means literally to celebrate, he hasted to celebrate at Jerusalem the day of first fruits. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the assembly. And furthermore, he said in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Yehuda and to the Gentiles, repentance toward Yahweh and faith toward our Messiah Yahusha. And by the way, the word there is Greeks. I said Gentiles, but I think it was more properly testifying to the Greeks there. So there's only Yehudites and Gentiles there, according so far in that study. Back to chapter 18. Okay, yeah, there's Asians too. So there's three, at least. And then there's those of us from Africa. 18:21 of the book of Acts. On this study about unleavened bread and the vacuuming. You're still waiting about that part, but be patient. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if Yahweh will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So there. Acts 18:21 and Acts 20, verse 6, and on and on and on. Yeah, 20 and 16. Paul determined to sail by Ephesus and to keep the feet there. To be at Jerusalem, the day of first fruits. So in Acts 20, it was first fruits, or commonly called Pentecost. In Acts 18, since I don't have that great of a memory, in verse 18:21 is, by all means, keep that feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I'll return again, so on, okay? So he's keeping, and that was another first fruits there, a year earlier than Acts 20. Okay, and by giving all these different years and time demarcations, I don't want to sound or be confusing or anything. So during the time of the emissaries or apostles, the time of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the high point of the spiritual year. Passover and Unleavened Bread. It's the high point, the most important and well attended, the three annual pilgrimage feasts, Pesach or Passover, First Fruits, Shavuot, and Sukkot. At the end of summer there, around September, October, according to, there's only two seasons actually mentioned in Scripture, not four of them, even though we could break it up that way. We could probably break it up into six seasons if we wanted, but scripturally there's only two. What is wrong today? I keep getting into all this haggling about time. and never get to the auric vacuum cleaner. In some circles, Passover is an unpleasant ritual to get over with as quickly as possible. For those who water down the truth, the only feast is Tabernacles in the fall, in their eyes. The scripture spring feast, in their eyes, spring, you know, to use that pagan terminology, is merely the days of unleavened bread. Not the feast of, but the days of unleavened bread, because they don't, you know, go out and make a special seven-day pilgrimage. They're supposed to do this three times in a year, we are commanded there, according to the Torah. And the late summer harvest of sumptuous feasts and parties is exaggerated at Tabernacles or Sukkot to the point of a worldly vacation. There's something spiritually wrong when the days depicting Messiah's death for our sins and his resurrection with all the power to free man from the grave, from our sins by his death and resurrection, and are putting sin out of our lives, that's downgraded to a minor importance. Sin takes its toll when we neglect the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is to teach us to put out sin. Why would I be concerned about what the others say about that? That they want a party? Let them go ahead. It's their business, right? It's free world, free country. If they want to use their church to party, is that any of my business, or is it, you know? Well, if I'm going to join it, I guess first of all, they better be at least more spiritual than I am. Better be more obedient than I am, because I know if they're less obedient, then I've really got to look out. You know, that's not the place for me to be around, because it'll just be drag me down into compromise. And you know, we're not going to be unleavened any longer. We're going to be leavened. We're going to be full of malice and wickedness, and not of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Put away that malice and wickedness. Malice is rebelling against Yahweh's law, against his Torah. So for unleavened bread, we do search our cupboards. That's one of the physical things we do. We search the cupboards for any leavening. You know, we could sweep it out too. We can do that. But more specifically, we eagerly read the labels and look for any form of yeast or soda, leavening agents in those cans. Some people don't even have canned food anymore because it's considered a dead food. They like only fresh, live vegetables, and so they're going to live a lot longer and have a healthier life. But for those of us who have cans and boxes, we read all the labels, and that's just us. And it takes, what, maybe a good hour of our life once a year. But, you know, they won't really want to tell other people to be warned about us, because we read labels for an hour a year looking for the word leavening or the word yeast. Oh, that's legalistic. Yeah, that's bondage. Oh, Messiah, you died on the tree for me, but I've got to read this label, you know. Well, the reason I read it is because he told me to do it. And Paul said, therefore, let us keep the feast. Paul, 27 years after the resurrection, was hastening, if at all possible, to celebrate the feast of, in that case, first fruits. He was keeping Pentecost. 27 years after that very, very second famous first fruits, the second one, the first one being Moses, and the second one being Shaul, if you follow that. And if you don't, that's all right. Let's move on. So anyway, we look around for leavening agents. We rid ourselves of those products. We might donate them to charity or something. But we vacuum the couch, the Davino or the Ottoman. We vacuum recliners. Oh, no, you don't do that, do you? What kind of a legalist are you anyway to vacuum your couch? And also the automobile. Don't forget the cushions there. And get, yeah, way down deep with the upholstery instrument and attempt to remove any leavening which signifies sin. Oh, Stefan, you're ridiculous. How you do all that with a vacuum cleaner out there in the garage and so on your car? Well, yes, I do. Yes, Stefan, yes, I do that. You don't vacuum your car ever? I mean, come on. I mean, people complain about immersion, about baptism, and then they go out and swim, 100 times a summer, you know, and, but I'm not going to get baptized because I got to put on get my clothes wet or something. So they worry about making a big thing, a frivolous thing out of something that's really big in Yahweh's eyes, and they try to minimize that and make it as if it's a minor issue. Let's only worry about salvation, about getting people saved. Now, you're talking like to a person who's been saved for 75 years. He doesn't need to, or she doesn't need to get saved again. She needs to keep cleaning up the life and let the Spirit convict her as she reads the Word of Yahweh. She doesn't, need to know how to be saved again. I think she could probably tell you that. Meanwhile, while we're into the we're into unleavening our house and our cars and property and our coast and our borders, we think of the spiritual application more than anything. As I get out that apostolic vacuum cleaner, of course you're not going to get it all out, but we ask the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit of Yahweh, to reveal hidden sin in our lives. We ask the Spirit, commonly called the H-O-L-Y Spirit, but the Ruach HaKadosh in Hebrew, reveals the hidden sin in our lives. As we read the Word, it brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing the Word and by studying the Word. And so that's what faith is. As we physically clean up our home, our property, our borders, our coast, we become aware that we are not able to fully remove all leaven. Do you think the apostles even had one of those newfangled auric vacuum cleaners or apostolic vacuum? No, they didn't. They didn't have electricity, so they how could they have? They couldn't have, and neither can we remove all yeast or leavening products. So it is if we're striving to repent of all sin. I can't repent of all the breaking all the Ten Commandments. But Romans chapter 8 says we can do all things in Yahushua who strengtheneth us. So now I can or I can't? He says that I can do it. Oh, maybe that refers to something else, that I could cast out demons, that I could claim all kinds of spiritual and material prosperity for me, but that I can't repent of all my sins? Okay, but we ought to study the Torah and the Scriptures, especially Deuteronomy, especially Leviticus, that's addressed not only to high priests, but to you as priests and as Israelites in Yahushua, in the Messiah. And we need to read those laws about relational behavior towards one another, and first of all towards Yahweh as a priority, towards Yahweh, and then towards our towards others, our behavior toward them as to to not defraud them or act wickedly towards another person. Laws about sexual behavior. Yahweh, stay out of my bedroom. You don't have any place in my bedroom. Anybody I want to, it's not any of your business. No, that's a very rebellious attitude. But once the Spirit opens our heart and ears to Yahweh's truth, and the Spirit of Yahweh enables us to overcome sin, and we ask for the unmerited favor and forgiveness by the shed blood of Yahushua Messiah, then we are sure that our tabernacle is clean. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. 115 there in Yeshayahu, and we got time left here. I think maybe we'll make about an hour out of this MP3 for broadcast, for just listening, and for sitting down and opening the Word and studying, because there's a lot of scriptures here. There's Romans 8 that we gave there. There's 1 Corinthians and so on, but Isaiah chapter 1. Wash you, make you clean. It's starting at around verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Now here's now specific. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, Protestant, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It is full of judgment, wrong judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. There it is, the mixing of the truth with evil, with Yahweh's ways, mixing it with the world. So you have just enough Christianity in there, or just enough religion, or just enough of the scripture mixed in there with something from some other religion, or a corporation, or some man's ideas instead of Yahweh's way. We know that the scripture is true because, first of all, because of prophecy. We know that the scripture proves itself through prophecy. And why would somebody kill somebody for a book? But they murdered people for, I know for the King James, in fact, that hundreds or probably thousands were murdered because they had the King James Version. Now, what would they have done if they had the NIV? They probably would have murdered them anyway. So we're missing the point, though. If we don't recognize that Yahweh has given us commands, and one of them is to keep his feast days, specifically the seven feasts, and one of those is unleavened bread. I enjoy keeping all the feasts. It hasn't always been easy. I've lost employment. We're going to talk about that here in a second. And I do have to check the time, though, while I kind of feel here what's going on there. Okay, 47 minutes so far. And aiming towards around 55 or 60 minutes, I guess. So, Hebrews 11:33. What? I don't know. Isaiah. Wait a minute. Isaiah 26:12. That's right. Goes along with the program here about unleavened bread. Isaiah 26:12, Yahweh, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou wilt ordain shalom for us, for thou hast also wrought all of our works in us. There we are, even though I cannot keep the Ten Commandments, I can't keep the statutes and judgments, I can't even keep the summary of the law, the two great commandments, but with the Spirit I can do all things in Yahushua Messiah, who strengtheneth me. I am a messianic believer, which doesn't mean anything, but since I have Yahweh in me working, then he strengthens me and he gives me the power to overcome. He enables me by the Ruach HaKadosh with Spirit-wrought righteousness. And it says that here in the Scriptures, especially the Brit Kadashah, the New Testament, and in Hebrews 11:33. Hebrews is after all those letters there, Paul's letters, as before the Revelation, a couple of books before that. Yeah. It's just one verse that I am, and then we're going to go on to Mark and then James. And that probably will be about it. 11:33, who through faith, talking about of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That was Hebrews 11, about rot. Yahweh rots his righteousness in us. Let's go to James next. That would be about the next chapter there, 2:22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So we have a spirit-wrought righteousness. Faith without works is dead. Seeing that how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Faith was made perfect by keeping Yahweh's word, by keeping his law. Mark 6:2. For those of you out there, who are eagerly striving to be as perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Messiah said that. In fact, the verse before that he did in Matthew 5, yeah, he said, therefore be perfect even as your Father which in heaven is perfect, or become perfect. And then he also said, talking about being unleavened there in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not, don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Okay, he warned about the Pharisees. So I was in the wrong book. I was in Matthew instead of Mark 6:2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this man which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? He's performing his works in us. Ephesians 2:8. That's the chapter that, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, the one that I was thinking of and preparing for the study, and I couldn't think of it at the time. Right after Galatians, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by unmerited favor are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Yahusha, Messiah, unto good works, which Yahweh has before ordained that we should walk in them. We have to walk in the works, walk in the mighty Torah of Yahweh. So that's just one more thread of evidence there for you. Ephesians, and I spell it right there, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And there's probably other references in your scriptures that give you other places you can look up. Philippians 2:13, and maybe Ephesians 4:24. But we're just about done here with this about the, you know. So unleavening the house is, as I said, takes about an hour to go through all the products, sometimes more, sometimes less, for those who live a real simple life. And vacuuming the place, that's got to be done anyway. You got to vacuum the house and the car. And why not, include Yahweh's command in there? In fact, we will obey his command, but we'll include that in unleavening our homes and our automobiles and our coasts, wherever. So Mr. Nichols in GiveShare.org, the late Mr. Nichols, wrote, I am a messianic Shabbat believer, a Shomar Shabbat believer, who works in the daily business world of a large corporation. Mr. Nichols worked in Wyoming, and he was very faithful about printing Yahweh's work and teachings. And Richard said, I say hats off to 500,000 Jews who honor. Now, there are, many millions of Jews. I forget what he said here. But he says, hats off to 500,000 of them who honor Yahweh's Sabbath. Sometimes I too fear that business will lead me away from the Sabbath. Would it be possible for me some 6 day of the week to forget the Sabbath and stay late working on a crash project? So they recommend you leave work in the wintertime around 3 o'clock or earlier to be able to take time to get home and get things done. And employers don't go along with that normally, but you make up for it by working after the Sabbath and into the first day of the week sometimes, and they'll say, boy, this guy not only made up for the time that he left us, he bailed out early, but he's getting ahead on the new week. And here we are now, we're behind him on the pagan Monday morning. Yes, indeed, it could happen. The answer is, as the Jews say, constant vigilance, that we could stay late for a crash project and we would be wrong in doing that. So we got to be on constant alert. We must never forget we are messianic Sabbath keepers living in a non-Sabbath keeping world, and Yeah, so am I. I'm living in a body here that kind of gets tired and so on, and hungry, and I've got a million things around to take care of. Not a million of them. It's a delicate balance to not let the cares of this business world choke one's religious convictions, and especially Sabbath observance. You know, it's state law in the state of Oregon that you are able to keep the Sabbath and to have a beard. That's right in the state law there. I do have the statute number listed on my website, and so does the late Richard. In fact, Richard is where I got that from. We need to be aware of this and be of the Sabbath observance and be lights illuminating this world of spiritual darkness. Now, I did want to say about GiveShare.org that it's a great organization, a lot of great teachings, but just like anything, you're responsible for what you study. No ministry is perfect. No ministry is completely perfect. So we're not going to just give up, but just remember that that's our disclaimer. It's up to you to become mature in the faith and to study things out and be fully blessed. Thanks for joining us. Remember our email. I appreciate hearing from you. If you have any questions, the email address is Stephan Yah with a T, T-S-E-P-H-A-N, like Stephen, T-S-E-P-H-A-N-Y-A-H, at Yahvah, Y-A-H-V-A-H, Y-A-H-V-A-H, Yahweh, that's Y-A-H-W-E-H, .com. Oh, excuse me, .name. Yeah, don't do the .com in there because the email only works on .name, N-A-M-E. Yeah, I'll see if I can fix that, though, where if somebody forgets. So we ask the Ruach HaKadosh to help us, Yahweh's Spirit, to help us in keeping these feast days and to keeping His statutes, judgments, and testimonies. And preparing in this great rehearsal here, this wedding rehearsal for you, the real thing, when we see Yahweh face to face, when we are die physically and then Yahweh comes back and we see Him face to face, we'll keep the feasts, keep these feasts, especially the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. That is proven in many places. Zechariah 14, the last chapter of Zechariah. 14th chapter there, they're keeping the Feast of Sukkot way, way, way after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. It's been at least 2,000 years since then, but it'll be even more than that, maybe around 2030, 2033, maybe later, that we keep this feast, not in physical Jerusalem, here on this earth as we know it, with all the different religions that are there and a lot of unbelievers that are there in Jerusalem and in Israel, but we'll be keeping it with all true believers and those who are, you know, need a little bit of help and training and teaching and so on, but we'll be keeping it with Yahweh Himself, with Yahusha, the Messiah. We'll be standing in the throne room, or we'll be prostrate in the throne room before Yahweh with our faces to Him, and you know, He is the only one who deserves that, for us to lift up our pure hands, our separated hands, and praise Him, and give Him our praise. Hallel Yahweh. And praise Him today. Hallel Yahweh. Maranatha. Come quickly, Yahweh.